Attempt to do something never done before from this platform, and that is to do two lessons. And a couple reasons. First of all, we'd kind of like to finish up the series by the end of the year so we can start. You know, we're going to miss two Sundays, otherwise it would have been okay, but because of the family services. And, you know, it's just something about starting the new year fresh, so we kind of want to do that. And the second reason is that, as I mentioned last week, lesson is to be on generous living and giving, and we've already kind of touched on that. And as you know, at our church, you know, we don't want to hammer too much on that. And when I think about it, and you know, I look out through the group today, and on both these lessons, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. So, you know, it's just. You all do so well with that I don't feel like beating up on you too much today. But I want to get through the lesson book because the verses are wonderful. So what I'm going to do is we're going to fill in the blanks on this first one. And then, but your homework is to go then read through the verses that'll apply because they are really obviously very true and wonderful. And I like the whole idea. I'd rather inserted into a finance class. So next time Josh and I do the finance class, I might just repeat this chapter because it really is an excellent one. But again, I just don't think we need to belabor that. And it's actually closely related to the second one we're going to do, which is striving toward maturity. And of course, giving and that kind of thing is a kind of a good example of being mature and the maturity in Christ. So they fit together anyway. But the first one especially, we'll kind of buzz through with the blanks, and I'm going to highlight a few things that I found especially helpful, and so we'll do that, and hopefully it works. We'll see. Deacon Nate said, if I go an hour long, the pastor can't complain about it, so so I like that. Anyway, so if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word at page 85 in your workbook, striving with generous living is the first lesson we'll do today. And the key verses is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, and it says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish also in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and just this morning to gather to hear more from you, and Lord, just to help us mature and grow in you. I pray, Lord, that this morning, this first lesson especially, you'd help us to understand just the keys to living a generous life, to have the right motivation and to do the proper things. Help us to choose to apply the principles that you give us in your word, Lord. Ask a blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, your overview there says, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul challenged them to strive together in special offering that would be received in the near future. we can learn from his instructions in preparation for giving to God through our local church. And last week, we learned that one way the Christians at Philippi expressed confidence in God was through the giving to meet the needs of fellow Christians. When we arrive here at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we again find Paul reminding the believers of a special offering. Paul wanted them to be ready. And again, striving together, pulling that boat along all together. And that first verse there in the introduction in your book says, there, 1 Corinthians 9:5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So in other words, he's telling them to be ready for it. And I thought about that. It's, you know, it's getting mentally, emotionally, and spiritually ready to give. You know, it's not one of those things that should be an afterthought or oh my gosh, or, you know, or something we don't want to do or strive to do, but to just prepare ourselves and getting ready to be able to give. So Roman numeral 1 is what Paul shares with the Corinthians. Number 1 is the manifestation of generous living. And again, we're just going to fill in most of the blanks with minimal comment here, but the manifestation of generous living. Letter A says they experienced God's grace. They experienced God's grace. God's grace is the fuel of the Christian life. It's what keeps us going. And when you think about it, it really is his grace that kind of keeps us going and on track. God's grace empowers us for service in the church. It enables us to forgive others. It grants us strength in the midst of difficulty. And as we learn from the Macedonians, it creates within us a generous spirit, all because of God's grace. Letter B, the extended over difficulty. Extended over difficulty. Okay, well, they were able to get through it. These people overcame. There are two paradoxes in verse 2. Even though they had a trial of affliction, they still had joy. We've talked about that before, you know, not letting our circumstances take our joy in the Lord. And even though they were experiencing deep poverty, they gave out of their liberality. So even though they're in deep poverty, they still had enough liberality, enough to share from and to give from. Very interesting. This teaches us that circumstances do not determine whether a person is able to give. Dr. Don Sisk, he's on staff, or was at least, at Lancaster, and well-known and aged guy, a lot of experience, mature guy. He tells a story of hearing people of yesteryear pray at the times of church offerings, quote, Lord, bless those who give, and bless those who cannot give, unquote. He says, you know, he thought that sounded nice until he remembered that the Bible says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. God's word says everyone can and should. There's really no one that cannot give. So, letter C, they enlarged their ability. Enlarged their ability. The Bible says they gave beyond their power. Kind of hard for us to picture that sometime. We try to do everything in our own power, but they're able to do it beyond. Then letter D, they eagerly gave. Eagerly gave. Verse 3 speaks of the willingness of the Macedonians. And then kind of our credo here at Spokane Baptist there in your book, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, and that's really how we've always preached here, to give, be cheerful. If you can't give it cheerfully, you know, keep it. And that's why we don't pass a plate, no pressure, you know, a box in the back, and you don't know that I'm watching. I've got cameras on there. No. You know, but just to be, you know, and we've often talked, you always get a lot of agreement, that it's better to give than receive, and people like that. And that's really the spirit of that, and it's really true. Roman numeral 2, the motivation for generous living. What's our motivation? What should motivate us towards generous living? Well, letter A, they surrendered their hearts. Surrendered their hearts. The Macedonians first gave their own selves to the Lord, our verse tells us. They first gave themselves, they gave their heart to God. When someone's heart and mind are passionate about the things of the Lord, giving becomes a normal spiritual activity, which resulted then in letter B, they grew spiritually. They grew because of that. Paul hoped that these believers would grow in every area of the Christian life. You know, and we need to remember, we're each at different growth points in our growth and in following God. So this will look differently for different members of each of you, for your families or whatever. For some, it's time to take the first great step of giving, committing to the tithe faithfully. For others, it may be taking some other step of faith beyond the tithe. So wherever we're at in that walk, we just need to consider that and pray about that. Tithing was practiced before the Old Testament law. It was part of the Jewish worship during the Old Testament period. And it was validated by Jesus during his earthly ministry. In Luke 11:42, he says, "These ought ye have done." So, you know, we're not under the law, but Jesus is saying, you know, you ought to have done that anyway. It's not like you're free to do it, you know, but you're free to make up your own mind, and as we would say, is to do it cheerfully. There are three truths about tithing. The tithe helps me keep the Lord as my first priority. We talked about that a little last week. You know, if that's the first check after the payday or whatever, it just helps me remember that's my priority. The tithe reminds me that all I have originates with God. And that's, again, a good, you're just giving back to God. We say that, and it's just a good reminder by doing that. And then third, the tithe places me in a position for God's blessing and provision. And we've talked often how we just see that over and over, just by being faithful and doing as he asks, then that, you know, he'll bless that, and he does bless that. So, then letter C, they loved sincerely. They loved sincerely. You know, it's been said, talk is cheap. You know, we know that phrase, talk is cheap. We also say, actions speak louder than words. You know, and that's really true too. So it's where we love that we're going to act on. And so how our actions a lot of times display our love. All right, letter D, they followed their Savior's example. Followed their Savior's example. When it comes to giving, Jesus just doesn't call us to generosity. He shows us the way. We just look at his example. Roman numeral 3, the mobilization of generous living. Mobilization. After having laid the foundation for giving and explaining the motivations for generous living, Paul focuses, become practical. Okay, what's that look like? How do we practice that? Well, we recognize letter A, there was an existing supply. The supply is there. God supplies that, and it's from him. It's already existing. We just need to look at it in that way. So then, I do want to read 2 Corinthians 8:12 there. It says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So in other words, we've got a supply, and we do that. And so often here, well, I just don't have that. I can't do that. That's not what this verse talks about. It's according to what we do have, not to what we don't have. And it's kind of that mindset on, okay, what can I do with what I have? It doesn't have to be much. It just has to be faithful to God. So then letter B is there was an equal sacrifice. Equal sacrifice. Paul explained that God's plan was simple and fair. God did not intend for his children to do without their basic needs in order to be involved in an offering. On the other hand, He did not only call on those who had extra to be involved, he just didn't call on them either. God's plan was that all of his children would be involved proportionately, so that if each person would simply follow his lead, the need would be met. We are not in competition with one another. Giving is an individual decision requiring God's individual guidance. Each of us has differing ability and opportunity, and God holds each one of us accountable with what to do with our own ability and opportunity. So again, that's why, you know, we don't ask for tax returns and enforce anything, you know, like some churches do. And we talked to a couple this week, and they're kind of a sign of pledge that I will do this. You know, we just don't want to do any of that there. But it is a joint effort of striving together to do that. Letter C, there was an early sowing. An early sowing. As you reap from what you sow. And we've had those verses before, so don't have to add to that other than the verses that are there in your book. And then letter D, there was an eternal sufficiency. Eternal sufficiency. In other words, what he gives us is sufficient for our eternity. Just important to remember that. God has a miraculous way of making sure the needs of his obedient children are always met. He has a faithful track record. We've certainly seen that and experienced that, and we can know that. So in conclusion to this first lesson today, its offerings were a part of believers' lives during biblical times, and they are a part of our lives today. They provide opportunities to deepen our faith, communicate our love for Jesus Christ, advance his cause, and prove his faithfulness in our lives on an individual level. May we prepare diligently and worship authentically. That's our challenge from that this morning. How'd I do? Oh, pretty good, pretty good. All right, I think we're going to make it. All right, so with that, we'll go to page 95 in your workbook and striving toward maturity. I hope you'll slow down and do a little bit more of this and read the verses. Again, people that come to adult Sunday school are usually a little more mature than others. You know, there might be some fairly new people here, but we can all continue to mature, amen? So we're never finished, and we'll talk about that. So I want to spend a little more time on that because I certainly know there's things I need to mature in and want to do that in. So the key verses are out of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'm going to ask you to stand again. You need a little break, if you're able. No big deal if you don't want, but out of respect for his word, let's read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for just your word. And Lord, your word's clear. You want us to grow and mature in you. We pray this morning that you would help us to discern the difference between being mature and immature in some of our spiritual endeavors. Lord, that we would continue to strive to be more conformed to the image of Christ. Just identifying each of our lives individually, Lord, where we need to become more mature spiritually. So again, bless our time together on this lesson here, and just help me to get out of the way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Y'all keeping up so far? Okay. Okay. I feel like I ripped through that, but again, I just don't feel a real need to pound a lot. Even with what I said, I feel there's a lot of good stuff in there for that. So, overview, we must work together, assisting one another to become like Christ as we strive toward maturity. Spiritual growth and forward progress are not optional. We are responsible to one another for success in these areas. I thought, you know, because you think, okay, I need to mature. It's kind of an individual thing. So how's that striving together? Well, we help each other do that. Amen. You know, and certainly it's a tough road to hoe, you know, or hard thing to row, trying to do it by ourselves. And so teamwork makes it easier. Amen. You know? The person in front of the boat might cross the finish line first, amen, but the others are helping him get there. And that just came to me. That was pretty good. I'll have to write that down. All right. But spiritual growth is a team sport. And I like that. Individual growth is still a team sport. It's not a solo act. Through this series of lessons, we have been discussing how we may strive together like those we read about in the pages of the New Testament. We will see today that one of the areas of Christian life where we are called to strive together is our individual maturity as believers. Here in Ephesians 4, we discover not only that God wants us to grow toward maturity, but also that God intends to use us in each other's lives along that journey of growth. We can be used and we should be used to help others and to get help. So look at this beautiful picture. Now you look at that and it's pretty easy to point out who the men are and who the boy is, right? Yeah. I mean, you can all probably pick out and who the old guy is there too, you know? And so different stages, but it's pretty easy to discern physically who's a youngster, who's middle age and who's old age, right? Even though it might be harder to tell spiritually, it's the same type of concept. You know, some are younger, some are more babes. You know, they might be 80 years old, but they might be a baby Christian. And it's important to realize that, but it's also important to kind of discern that. There are differences between mature Christians and those that possess an underdeveloped area, even stunted level of growth. And it shows. Sometimes we see that. And, you know, sometimes I'm sure all of us experience where it's been pretty obvious. Well, you know, Don looks pretty old, but he doesn't know what the heck he's talking about. You know, and that can really be true. And the biblical term for maturity is the word perfect. It doesn't mean without flaw. And pastors talked about that before as well. And, you know, we tend to think perfect and we've arrived. That's not the case as it's used here in the Bible. It comes from the Greek word teleos, meaning fully developed, complete, full grown, or mature. This term in one of its forms is found 60 times in the New Testament. And on two of those occasions are the passage that we study today in verses 12 and 13. So as we study the heart of Ephesians 4, let's identify three principles for moving toward maturity. So number one, the motivators toward maturity. Motivators. As Paul lays out the case for the Ephesians' spiritual development, he outlines three very special resources they have each been given, that we have also been given, which should contribute to their spiritual growth. These resources would motivate them forward toward maturity. Well, we have been given spiritual grace. Again, grace. You know, and again, we see the similarities to the generous living, you know, the motivators and spiritual grace. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us, proclaiming Christians, has been given grace according to that measure. 2 Corinthians 8:7 in your book. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. We're just encouraged that it comes back to grace and have his grace for living. We've learned that Christian grace involves God's work within us after we receive his initial grace at salvation. Peter described the grace of God as being an integral part of our ongoing growth. We need his grace to continue to grow. We can't do it without it. And your book, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we can grow in grace, and we can learn to do that as we grow in knowledge of God and through the great teaching we get and to become more like him. It gives us the grace to do that. And letter B, we have been given spiritual gifts. We've been given spiritual gifts. Now, we've talked about spiritual gifts before, but in this passage in Ephesians in 4, Paul speaks of spiritual leaders, specifically pastors and teachers as gifts from God. And they're given to us for our growth. And I've heard the comment in various forms, but really true, and I certainly feel it, that, you know, Josh, our pastor, has been a gift to God to us. You know, the way he teaches and brings things out. And, you know, I know all of you appreciate that. And, I mean, that's why we come and sit for 20 minutes longer. Amen? Yeah. Sorry. But it's so true because, you know, he helps us to grow. And that's a gift to us to encourage us to do that. Godly leaders who invest in our lives through their faithful labor are truly gifts from God. And we need to maybe learn to appreciate that as a great gift. It's one of those things you don't think about. Yeah, we like it and we do all that, but it's really a gift from God, you know. And Paul explained the investment of one spiritual leader, a friend of his, Epaphras, in the lives of the believers in Colossae. Notice that one of Epaphras' goals, was that the members of the Colossian church would stand perfect. And again, to be mature, there in your book, Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. You know, and that's exactly how I feel about our pastor. You know, I see his zeal for you and his prayers for you. And, you know, and it's just a good testimony of that gift that God has given us for a pastor that cares so much about us. So, letter C, we've been given a spiritual goal. A spiritual goal. Uh-oh. I might be going too quick here. We can go back and pick up some of those verses. But the spiritual goal, all the saints are perfected or made mature. The results, according to verse 12, are that the work of the ministry is accomplished and that the body of Christ is edified or built up. You know, we get all this good teaching, and you know, it's not just to hear tickling words, amen. It's not to have a great time singing or listening to the rock concert or the different things. But it's to build us up, to help us mature, to perfect us, to get more like Christ. His purposes, God has a job for this church, which is to fulfill his purposes and carry out the Great Commission, winning people to Christ and discipling them in faith. But the fulfillment of these goals hinges on the maturing of the saints. In other words, we're not going to get a whole lot done if we don't keep growing, you know, and we've certainly seen other churches that do that, that they get too center-focused, you know, and they all they do is have a game night or something, you know. Nothing wrong with that, and the fellowship, we love that, but the overriding purpose is to be equipped to share the gospel and to reach others and get people into the family of God and help them to grow and just to continue to grow the kingdom of God and in the fellowship. So, his purposes and carry out the Great Commission, winning people to Christ and discipling them in the faith. But the fulfillment of these goals hinges on the maturing of the saints. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I like that, you know. Yeah, well, okay, we all agree, we get that in, we got great, but But the purpose is then to share that and to build others up and to keep moving forward together and just encourage each other in that. We just want to get fed. And we should desire to get fed, but for what end? You know, we just don't want to sit there and just keep eating, amen? And just keep eating and keep eating, you know? I'm one to tend to do that. I totally understand that, you know? And in fact, I think I said Thanksgiving, I could have just sat there and kept eating, which I used to do when I was 12 years old, you know? My cousin and I used to have a contest, you know? We'd get the scale out before dinner and then the scale. And I could keep up. He was 6'4", big guy, you know? I kept up with him at dinner. An hour after dinner, he's back for seconds, and I'm still sleeping on the floor. But I don't even know where that came from. But it just, you know, it's just so true that, you know, we love good food. But we do that so we can share with others. All right. Roman numeral 2, the measure of maturity. The measure of, how do we measure maturity? If we want to measure our progress, what yardstick should we use? Another Christian? A guy down the street? Of course not. The problem with comparing ourselves with those around us is that we either find someone doing far better than us, which defeats us, going, oh, I can never do that, I just give up. Or we find someone doing far worse than us, which lifts us up in pride. You know, I thought of that. I used to say quite a bit, not around here, fortunately, but, gee, Kathy, you could be married to that guy, you know, trying to puff myself up. Hey, look how lucky you are, dear. You know, you could be married to him. And she'd always say, no way, but anyway. But it's just so true, you know, if we start comparing to one another, we're either going to fall short and be disappointed, or we're going to think we're pretty hot stuff, and neither one of those is good for us. Neither one of those. We need to just worry about how we're doing and how we're maturing. God knows that's enough work for me to not have to worry about what somebody else is doing, you know, to worry about that. A great verse right on point is there in your book, 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are what? They are not wise. It's just not a wise thing to do. It really doesn't benefit anybody, you know. But yeah, I compare to them, or it's all about, you know, to kind of say that's all about me. And that's just not what it should be about. So that leads to letter A. There should be a unity with the saints. Unity with the saints. Verse 13 begins with this goal, quote, till we all come in the unity of the faith. God wants us to function with unity. Carnal, immature Christians tend to create friction through complaints, gossip, bitterness, and being difficult to get along with. But spiritual growing Christians are able to infuse the grace of God into the relationships in their lives, creating unity. What we want to strive for together. There in your book, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So again, that team effort of striving together and keeping each other on track and growing together towards the goal. Which means B, there should be conformity to the Savior. We can only get to the same place if we're conforming to Jesus Christ. You know, I might conform with Josh on something, but if it's not in line with Jesus, it's not good. You know, and sometimes you see that, I think, in churches. You know, well, we're together on this, you know. In fact, we got a relative that kind of fighting with that, you know, he thinks the leadership's on the wrong path. They're together, but he doesn't see it as the true path the church ought to be on. So we need to be careful in that. And that part of that comes with maturity and being able to work together as we conform to the Savior. It says, till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not the fullness of each other or of the leader, but of Christ. The measuring tool for spiritual maturity is the person and character of Jesus Christ. We will never measure up completely until we arrive in heaven and receive a glorified nature. And I thought about that. And even then, we won't, because we no longer will have the opportunity to witness to others. Amen. And, you know, so we'll never really be exactly like him, even because he's done all that. And hopefully we've done some of that, and that's what we're called to do. But we can become more like him each and every day. And that is the true journey towards maturity. We're maturing if just we make a little progress. You know, even if it's 3 steps forward and maybe 1 step back and hopefully only a half a step back or a quarter step, but to keep moving forward day by day to be more like him. Romans 8:29 in your book. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's really what we're all called to do. You know, as when we became Christians, we were predestinated to become more like him, to do that activity. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is there, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, and you think about it, really is just reasonable to want to be like, for what he's done and where we're going to get to spend eternity. You know, I've certainly gotten, you know, you get some great gift or something, you feel like giving something back or doing something special for somebody. And, you know, but we've been given the greatest gift that we can't even begin to compete with or to return. So what? But at least our reasonable service is just to try to do what he tells us to do and to become more like him and to mature as much as we can. So what mold are you being pressed into? Is the culture of this world pressing you into its mold through the media, entertainment, and worldly influences? Or are you allowing the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the circumstances of your life, or even other Christians to help conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ? That's what we should be focusing on. And, you know, again, that's why we come to Bible, you know, study, and that's why we come to this service, is to take that in. But it's still up to us to use that and use that information and the Holy Spirit to grow in him and to become more like him and help each other do that, striving together. So what are the marks of maturity? What are the marks of maturity? If we're becoming more like Christ, what characteristics will and won't be present in our lives? Paul answers this question in the final 3 verses of today's study. And as with other things, sometimes it's helpful to know what it is not. Amen. Sometimes it's easier to recognize what it isn't as opposed to what it is. So, letter A is, there are 3 telling marks of immaturity. 3 telling marks of immaturity. In verse 14, Paul describes what God's will wasn't for the Ephesian converts. Number 1, they were unstable in devotion. Unstable in devotion. Immature Christians are easily blown off course, sidetracked from growth, and tripped up in their forward progress. This is not God's will. And it is dangerous for the one who is not striving together toward maturity. You know, and I think, you know, that's one reason, you know, we try to follow up on people that don't come, because, you know, we want them to be here, to be built up and be encouraged. And so often when they don't come to church, we see them drift off. And and kind of lose their way and maybe become bitter and all kinds of different things. And it's just so important that we come together and bear each other up and look out for those that are maybe a little unstable. Again, you know, Hugo, what? Learned to crawl, you know, and then you had to hold his hand for him to walk, you know. So we do that with young Christians, that, you know, we want them here so we can go alongside and hold their hands and help them to grow. James warns us there in your book, 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, if they're just double-minded and, you know, kind of both sides of the fence, you know, you ever try to straddle a fence? You know, I have a hard time straddling a horse, amen? I mean, Kathy will vouch, I kept going off one way or the other. Fence is even tougher, you know, your weight gets shifted. And that's kind of what it's just unstable if you're, you know, kind of two-sided to everything. So number two, the immature, unsure of doctrine. There's a reason the Great Commission includes the final instructions of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, one was to let them know about Jesus, but to observe the things, to observe the doctrine. The Lord Jesus knew that new converts must become grounded in the teachings of the Word of God to inoculate them from the false teachers who would wait in the wings to deceive. And there's so much of that out there. And really, there always has been. You know, there's really nothing new, but it seems like it gets multiplied, especially with the internet and the news and everything, you know. There's just a lot going on that we need to be immunized against. And how do you do that? You come together in church, you get good preaching, you get the Word of God, and build up that spiritual immunization, you know, so we can withstand those darts of the devil, because he's certainly trying hard to knock us down and to get us off on some wild tangent, you know, and chase down things. So we need to receive, and I think we do here, get to receive good doctrine, good sound Bible teaching, and then to cling to that. Number three, they're unable to discern. And this might be especially hard for new Christians and babes in there, then especially if they're not sure of the doctrine yet. God wants his children to be able to discern between a truth and a lie, between right and wrong, between his way of thinking and this world's way of thinking. But the one who doesn't grow is unable to discern both good and evil. Certainly need that nowadays, don't we? I mean, just... There's so much out, we don't know who to believe, you know. And the news or whoever it might be, especially in politics, you know. But the important thing is we don't need to believe either side of that. We just need to believe one guy, Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll help us. Hebrews 5:14 in your book. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Wow. How do we discern good and evil? I like that. We have their senses exercised. In other words, we need to practice. We need to lift those weights, you know. We need, oh, I'm going to get some exercise with this book. You know, that's how we learn to discern good and evil. You know, and we can do that. But we have to use it. You know, sitting on the bookshelf, not doing me any good. You know, or I won't get into the messages. Okay. Instead of being unstable in disposition, unsure of doctrine, and unable to discern, God's plan is that we would drive deep roots into our relationship with Christ and his word. So get established in his word. This is where we set down our roots. Colossians 2:6-8 there in your workbook. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Wow. just sums it up right there. We need to be established in Him and His Word, and not let the world influence us. Not easy nowadays. You know, I'm not saying it is, but it becomes easier the more we're in the Word, the more we grow and we exercise that. It does get easier. All right. Letter B. So there are three triumphant marks of maturity. I mean, now we know it's not. So what is it? What are the marks in we can be triumphant in? In verses 15 and 16, Paul explained what maturity would look like in the Ephesians' lives, and thus in our own lives as well. Number one, communication that's meaningful. We need meaningful communication. Mature Christians are unafraid to speak the truth, whether to a blatant faith denier or a friend who is strained. But when they speak in love. Their speech follows Paul's instruction there in Colossians 4:6 in your book. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we want to give the quick fly off the handle answer or respond, you know, and that's not necessarily what it's saying. You know, we should season it with salt and in love. You know, I like that, you know, it's seasoned with salt. It's not sugar-coated, you know, sometimes, and I'd probably be one of those, you tend to try to sugarcoat the truth a little bit, try to make it easier to swallow. But as long as you give it in love, salt's better for them, you know. If you got a wound, what do they put on it? You know, at least in the old days, put salt on it. You know, sometimes it stings, but that was the loving thing to do, is to heal the wounds and the stuff, is to give them the truth. And even though they might find a little salty, you know, that's the loving thing to do. But you can't emphasize enough that it needs to be done in love. You know, arguing and yelling at them doesn't help. Just doesn't help anybody. So, number two, it's having a Christ-centered mindset. We're getting more mature if we have a Christ-centered mindset. Verse 15 speaks of Christ as affecting all things, which is the head. Mature Christians place Jesus Christ at the center of their lives so that everything else revolves around Him. He's not just at the top of their list. He's at the center of their lives. I like that. You know, we say, yeah, we put the Lord number one. But really, we're better off putting Him at the center of our lives. Kind of a little different way of looking at that. Like the hub of a wheel where the spokes of life connect and extend, Jesus Christ touches and changes every area of their lives. Yeah. You know, if He's in here, it doesn't matter which way we turn or what blows us, we can stay centered on Christ. You know, someone's always trying to knock off the top thing, right? And certainly Satan is. But if we have him out there and just controlling everything, it's a great picture. Colossians 1:18 in your book. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Give Him the preeminence, especially in our lives. Everything connected to Him. So number three, maturity, it's a contribution to the members. Contribution to the members. Verse 16 teaches that we are connected, just like a human body, and that we are interdependent with one another. You know, we have often talked about the parts of the body and all, and we'll look at that here. We are each to contribute to the health and growth of every other part. We're to feed each other and support each other. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 and 2. And the eye cannot say unto the Lord, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. We really need those small, feeble pieces. And, you know, and it's good for us to help those, you know. And it's good to be some, and, you know, depending on our walk and even our day, I might be the feeble one this morning. Amen? And that's just the way life has a way to doing that to us, kind of knocking us down, making us feel feeble. What a wonderful thing to come to church and get lifted up and excited about God and what He's doing. And it's just a great testimony to what he can do. So, in conclusion, are you growing spiritually? What's standing between you and the maturity God has called you to and that Christ has modeled for you? Why not determine today to lay aside every immature characteristic that remains in your life and to cultivate the character of Jesus Christ? Just decide, I'm just going to try a little bit harder, striving together to get a little more like him today. What are you doing to help others to grow spiritually? We are to strive together in helping our brothers and sisters move toward maturity. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you help along the way of spiritual development? Together, we can be the mature, grounded, and difference-making Christians he has called us to be. You know, it kind of sounds like a daunting task, but together it really isn't. You know, like the boat. You know, I can only imagine trying to row that boat by yourself, you know, the big long thing. I mean, I'd be all over the lake, amen? But you get them all going together and just helping each other. And life's so much like that, you know, to just have each other pulling in the same direction and helping each other and just cut smoothly through the water. Wow. Now, wish I could promise you a smooth ride, but it can get smoother. That I know, you know. Our lives have certainly gotten smoother the more we've grown in him and had others come alongside us and help pull those oars and do that. So sometimes we need to let others help us. You know, that's sometimes an often failing. I know that's kind of a big one in the Tucker family. Well, we can take care of this ourselves. And, you know, I had to learn the hard way sometimes that I can't do that. You know, and don't rob somebody else of the blessing of helping you when you need help, you know. And yeah, that, it swallows some pride. Well, that's good. You know, we're not supposed to be prideful. That little bit's all extra credit for you guys. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And again, for just this lesson on maturity and also, again, just for on giving and how they, as we can see, interrelated as well. Because, Lord, we do want to become more like you and follow your example and to be perfected. We come to church for that, Lord, and I just pray that you would help us to strive together and make our individual effort as well to help others and help ourselves by listening to your word and acting on your word. Lord, our actions will speak louder than our words. We need to step forth in faith and with the power of the Holy Spirit to change ourselves and to help change others. So we thank you for that. We ask a blessing on the word to come with the pastor here this morning and just open hearts to hear from you as we begin to look at the wonderful and miraculous message that Christmas has for us. So we thank you for this time together. And Lord, I just thank you for helping me get through both lessons. We ask it and give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Whew.